Do we have anyone in here who likes the beach? You see your hand? Have anyone in here who loves the beach? We have a few more besides me. I love the beach. If I could choose where I wanted to live, it would be on the beach. And one of my favorite things to do is to walk along the beach barefoot. I prefer it to be in warm weather when I can walk along the beach with the water washing up over my feet just in the water's edge. I like looking for sand dollars and pretty little seashells. I like watching the little birds that run really fast and stick their nose in the sand and then run back as the waves chase them back up toward the shoreline. I just love everything about the beach. I love hearing the seagulls. I love the feeling of the air. I like the gentle breeze. I always wondered what it would be like to be walking along the beach someday and find a bottle floating in the water. A bottle with a message in it. Have any of you ever thought about that? A message in a bottle that had been set afloat many, many years ago from some faraway land. And I suppose this is one of the oldest forms of text messaging. It just takes a lot longer for someone to find the message, and you really don't have any say-so on who finds the message. So, in fact, you are sending a message to someone, somewhere, and they may or not find it sometime. You know, I imagine there are many messages in a bottle floating in the oceans around the world at this time. And some have been floating for a very long time. Recently, the world record was broken. Last year, the world record was broken. Back in 2012, a fisherman found a message in a bottle that had been adrift for 98 years. According to ABC News, this bottle was tossed in the water on June the 10th, 1914, by Captain C.H. Brown of the Glasgow School of Navigation. The message was found last year by Skipper Andrew Leeper on April the 12th, 2012, 97 years and 309 days after it was set afloat. You know, there have been messages found that have traveled over 10,000 miles. And that's the way the crow flies. It's untelling how many miles these messages traveled as they worked their way through the different currents in our oceans. It would be really neat to find such a bottle and try to track down the sender. And as I was doing research for this sermon, I read several stories about people who did that, some of which the bottle was released by a young child. And when the message was found, the recipient tracked them down and they were well up in age. They were an adult. Well, you know, brethren, every one of us here today have actually done this. In a sense, every one of us sitting here today has found a message in the bottle. Now, God did not place His message that He sent to mankind in a bottle and cast it into the ocean. He gave His message to His Son and asked Him to deliver it to us. And to those people that God has called and they've responded to His call, and you are among those, that message was delivered and it was received loud and clear. But guess what, brethren? To most of mankind, that message has never been delivered. That message has never been delivered. You could say for those people that God has not called yet, His message is all bottled up. It's still bottled up. If you want a title for my sermon today, the title is simply Message in a Bottle. Message in a Bottle. Why is this, brethren? Why has God's message to mankind been bottled up? Why has it been rejected and suppressed? Why is it that almost every one of our co-workers and friends and many of our family members think that we're weird for being here today on God's Sabbath? Why is that? Why do they laugh at you, at least to themselves, because you do not eat unclean foods? Why do they laugh at us? Because we obey God. This message God gave to His Son to hand deliver to mankind is the most important message ever sent. And this message contains answers to all the important questions that mankind has never been able to answer. This message maps out the only way to true peace. This message explains clearly how mankind came into existence. It explains clearly why mankind came into existence. Why did God create man? What purpose is there? It clearly describes what will happen to mankind in the future. A very important question that most of mankind do not know the answer to. Yet for all of this wonderful, all the wonderful things this message contains, its contents have been rejected. They've been rejected. God's message has been laughed at. It's been made fun of. And people have literally been killed trying to deliver this message and uphold it and live by it. In fact, God's Son, the messenger himself, was killed as a result of this message. He was killed because he was trying to deliver this message, this important message to us from God. Well, why is this? And how is this? How did this happen? Why is it that this message, after all of these years, is still bottled up and undelivered? Well, let's explore this very interesting topic. Turn with me to John chapter 14. We'll begin answering these questions. You see, brethren, the ruler of the world we live in is none other than Satan, the devil. You know, I've said it before, and I believe that if you were to stop 100 people on the street and ask them, who is our current world leader? They'd look at you and say, I don't think we have a current world leader. We have leaders in each country. We don't have a world leader. We got the United Nations. We have that. Most people do not realize this very important fact that we do have a current world leader, a world ruler. John chapter 14. You know, many people do not even believe Satan exists to begin with. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Christ said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world. So he is the ruler of this world. He's the current world ruler, the current world leader, and he's the god of this world. Paul also refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. In other words, the chief communications officer of the entire world. Yes, Satan and his demons are rulers on the earth we live on. And they're very actively involved in the lives of man. They're actively involved. In other places, Paul refers to Satan and his demons as principalities, as powers. He calls them rulers of darkness. He says they are spiritual hosts, which infers we're talking about a lot, a large number, a host of spiritual wickedness. Now you take this information and you add to it what Satan knows about God and Jesus Christ, and you can see where he did not want this message to be delivered. Satan knows all about God's plan. He knows more about God's plan than you and I know. His intellectual capacity at this time is much greater than ours. He knows exactly what God plans to do with mankind. He was with God. Let's turn there. We often reference Ezekiel chapter 28. Satan was one of the mighty archangels, a cherub, whose wings covered God's throne. He was created perfect by God. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14. Says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. The creator of all things, God our Father, ordained Lucifer to this high position. And it was a high position. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Let's notice Isaiah's account of Satan's position and his demise. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. And begin in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Satan intended to be above God, above his angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I won't be limited to the earth and the earth's atmosphere. I will rise above that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And we know that is going to be his final destination. Yes, Satan was stripped of his position as a perfect and beautiful covering cherub. When he rebelled, he was cast down to the earth, and God has allowed him to be the temporary ruler of this world. And we know that is temporary. We know he will be restrained in a bottomless pit and eventually will be cast into the lake of fire. He will never, ever be able to influence anyone ever again. But at this time, he is the ruler of this world. And Satan knows this, and he's fought against it ever since. Christ said about Satan in Luke chapter 10, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Well, Christ was there. He was a part of that. And Satan was not happy about it. And he had it in his mind to be over God and Jesus Christ in authority. And then God stripped him of the position he had, and he cast him down to the earth. And then God sends his Son to the earth with a message that Jesus Christ would replace Satan as ruler. Do you think Satan liked that? He was not happy about this. He did not like this plan, and he intended to stop it. Let's start by looking at some scripture in John chapter 8, where Jesus told the Pharisees and the Jews that he was God's Son. He told them that he was not from this earth, but that he was from heaven, where God resides. And he told them that God our Father sent him here to deliver a message. John chapter 8 and verse 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you all along. I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. This message came from God our Father. And they did not understand, the Pharisees and the Jews did not understand that he, Jesus, spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So these people did not really understand Christ. They didn't understand that he was talking about God, our Father, when he was talking about the one who sent me. They were not getting the message. They didn't believe he was God's Son. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe the message he was bringing from God. And because of that, they were going to kill him. Continue in verse 37. He says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. And what was his word? Verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father. That was his word. Christ was there when God our Father made this plan for mankind and put it in place. Christ has always existed with God our Father. They've always coexisted. There's never a time where they didn't coexist. Even when Christ was born a human, he was God in the flesh. So yes, he is telling them what his father sent him to tell them. Notice in the last half of verse 38 that Christ makes another comment they didn't quite understand at first. He tells them, "You do what you've seen your father do." And he's referring to their father, Satan the devil. Verse 38, "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And then Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." And he tells them again, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." And he goes on to say in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning," and they were wanting to murder Jesus Christ, and they did. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it." So, brethren, this very important message that God sent to us, he sent to all of mankind by his Son, Jesus Christ, was not received by many. Relatively speaking, there are very few who believe this message. In fact, Satan has done such a good job that only a few even believe that he was God's Son. He had already done what he does so well, that he had already deceived the whole world. Revelation 12:9 says, "Satan deceives the whole world." And he started his deception with the first human. And he's managed to deceive most of mankind ever since. But as we're going to see, he turned it up a notch or two when Christ was born. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll begin by identifying what the message was that God sent Christ to deliver. What was the message that has been all bottled up? Matthew chapter 4, beginning into verse 23. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching," and what was he preaching? "The gospel of the kingdom." The Amplified translation and other translations says, "He preached the good news about God's kingdom." This message that God sent Jesus Christ to deliver was good news. It was actually good news for all of mankind, but most of mankind has rejected it already. This message tells us why God created us and how He wants us to conduct ourselves. It describes a way of life that leads to joy and peace and happiness. You know, man is always looking for that. He's always looking for peace. He's always looking for happiness. And it's right in front of his nose. It reveals a future for us that's almost unbelievable. And yet, metaphorically speaking, this message is all bottled up. It's suppressed by Satan and it's rejected by men. How did Satan accomplish such a feat? Have you ever wondered that? How will he go about accomplishing such a feat? A colossal feat. Deceiving the whole world. We're going to dig into this topic just a little bit to see how he's been able to accomplish this feat. And it's quite an accomplishment. I in no way intend to lift him up in any way. But when you consider what he's accomplished, it's mind-boggling. He's been at it for a long time. But for the sake of today's sermon, let's just start where Christ was born and look at the tactics he's employed since then. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we see first of all that he set out to kill Christ right when he was born. I suppose Satan thought if he physically killed him when he was first born, he would not be able to deliver the message that God sent him to deliver. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It wasn't just the king that Satan stirred up, but in fact it was all the people of Jerusalem. And it's very important that we realize that it was in fact Satan's influence that troubled the king and troubled all the people. Notice in verse 13, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him, to kill him." Yes, brethren, King Herod was the physical human who was actively seeking to kill Jesus Christ. But Satan himself was the one who was initiating this quest. And we as God's people should be well aware of how Satan works and how powerful he is. He can influence our thoughts, and we must always remember this. Let's explore this a little bit further. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We referenced this earlier. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you he made alive who were dead." And that's all of us. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to what? According to the prince of the power of the air. And who is that? That's Satan the devil. "In which you once walked according to what? The Spirit, who now works where? In the sons of disobedience." So what is this? What is the meaning of this term, power in the air? Some commentators say that the air is where the spirit world exists, but I think that they're spirit. They can exist wherever. But I've also heard it could refer to airways, and communications are transmitted over the airways. Radio signals are an example of this. And in this regard, Satan undoubtedly is an expert. He's a communications expert. He could not have achieved deceiving the entire world if he were not a communications expert. He transmits his signals to people of the world in a very effective manner. Now, when I say that Satan can influence our thoughts, I'm not trying to frighten anyone, but the truth is we should be aware of what he's capable of. We're warned over and over in God's Word to be aware, to be on guard, to be careful, to be aware. And let's explore this a little bit deeper. Let me ask you, how do spirit beings communicate with us? Can a spirit being actually influence our thoughts? And before we answer this question, I want to be clear about something. There's a distinct difference between the two terms, spirit and spirit being. And a good way to define this is to use the relationship we have with God our Father. God our Father is a spirit being. He's made up of spirit. But he also has a spirit. There are two separate terms. We're physical humans, but we have a spirit also. There's a spirit in man. They're two separate things. God is a spirit being and has a God spirit. Two separate things. Let me be very clear. I'm not saying two separate beings. To illustrate, God dwells in you how? How does God dwell in us? What does he give you at baptism? He gives you his spirit. He doesn't give you his person. He doesn't give you his being. He gives you his spirit. I just didn't want anyone to misunderstand and think I was teaching the Trinity doctrine. The reason I point this out to begin with is that this is one of the ways God's spirit, God, a spirit being, communicates with us. One of the ways God, a spirit being, communicates with us is through His Spirit. Let's notice what Christ said about God's Holy Spirit that He would give us over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In John 16, verse 7, Christ was talking about God's Spirit. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will do what? It will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, it will take of mine and declare it to you." And there are five key words we just read in this passage. God's Spirit guides us. God's Spirit convicts us. God's Spirit speaks to us. God's Spirit tells us things. And God's Spirit declares things to us. In other words, God's Spirit influences us. It influences our thoughts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Again, we see God's Spirit speaking to us, in this case, bringing to the forefront of our memory the words we should speak. God's Spirit influencing our thoughts. Let's notice this further in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Here's this message that God sent to sent His Son to deliver. This good news about God's kingdom He's preparing. How does God continue to deliver this message to you and me today? Verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. He goes on to say, "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." I listened to a sermon recently that paraphrased this verse and explained it in a beautiful way. That the speaker said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has revealed to you through His Spirit." The message has been rejected. It's been suppressed to most of mankind. But it's been revealed to you through God's Spirit. God our Father, a spirit being, a God spirit being, interacts with you and me through His Spirit. He influences us. He speaks to us. He declares things to us. He tells us things. He reveals things. He convicts us. He guides us all through His Spirit. But brethren, guess what? Satan broadcasts a spirit as well. You can call it an attitude. It is a powerful spirit of disobedience. It's called a spirit of disobedience in God's Word. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be careful not to forget that. And always be reminded of the colossal feat He's been able to accomplish through this powerful spirit of disobedience, spirit of the world. He's deceived this whole world through this spirit, the spirit of disobedience, the spirit of the world. You know, brethren, as we read, Satan has deceived this entire world. You and I are a minority. Most of our co-workers, most of our friends, many of us, our entire family. I know in my case, and in my wife's case, our entire family has been deceived. It means Satan has lied to mankind, and most of mankind has believed that lie. Remember in John chapter 8, Christ was speaking to the Jews who believed Him, and He said to them, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Well, whose word did they listen to? He goes on to say in the next verse, "You're their father, the devil. He's a liar." That's who they listen to. I'm pointing all these things out to you because Satan is a spirit being as well. He's a created spirit being. He hasn't always existed like God our Father is. God, in fact, created him. As we read earlier, He created him perfect. Satan is not a God spirit being, but he is a spirit being. And he too broadcasts a spirit and can influence our thoughts. In fact, he's been doing this ever since Adam was created. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we have received," talking about you and me, "not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God." So what has most of mankind received? What is this spirit of the world that is mentioned in verse 12? Well, it's none other than this spirit of Satan himself, this spirit that he broadcasts. He gave us all, God gave us all a human spirit when he created us, and it's a component that sets us apart from the rest of the animal world. We have a human spirit. Mr. Armstrong used to say it like this: "The spirit in man, when combined with the human brain, produces the human mind." The spirit in man, when combined with the human brain or the physical brain, produces the human mind with its unique self-awareness and capacity for free will character development. Now, we know that just with our own human spirit alone, we cannot build godly character, can we? It is true that only with our human spirit we do have free will. We can make decisions and we can build character if we choose to. But we cannot overcome sin and build godly character without God's Spirit. We can't do that just with our human spirit. It is only when God's Spirit joins with our human spirit that we can change and overcome and eventually become His child. So, brethren, before God called us, guess what spirit joined with our spirit? We saw it in verse 12. Before we received the gift of God's Spirit from Him, we received the spirit of the world. This attitude that the world has, this attitude Satan broadcasts. It is true that Satan's evil way, his getaway, can be broadcast and can influence us. You remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins," that's before God gave us His Spirit, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." This is the way we walked. "According to the prince of the power of the air, That's according to Satan. The Spirit, who now works, where? In the sons of disobedience. So yes, it was a physical human king, King Herod, who plotted and planned to try to carry out the murder of Jesus Christ immediately after he was born. But it was Satan who was behind the entire plot. I got a little sidetracked, but it's important to show how Satan broadcasts his way and how he can influence us. He is an evil spirit. And by this spirit, he's able to influence people, and we must always remember that. Remember this. Next, we see Satan trying to kill the messenger spiritually when he tempted him. Let's look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll see that he failed at that as well. But he attempted to kill the messenger spiritually. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. After Jesus Christ resisted that temptation. Verse 13, it says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan doesn't give up. And he will not give up until God restrains him for 1,000 years and then ultimately removes him forever. He doesn't give up. He finally influenced and convinced the men of Christ's day to kill him. They, because of Satan's influence, did not believe he was God's son. They didn't believe the message he was bringing. So they brutally killed him. And guess what? That failed as well. That failed also. God resurrected him. Jesus Christ had been training his apostles. He had been delivering God's very important message to them. So they in turn began to teach this message that God sent Jesus Christ to deliver. But guess what? Satan wasn't through, was he? What happened to the apostles because of Satan's influence in the world? Historians tell us that all 12 of the apostles were martyred, with the exception of one, with the exception of John, who died of old age. Again, Satan was at work to suppress this message. Before the apostles were martyred, though, God sent his powerful Holy Spirit that Christ had promised on AD 31, and his church was established. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This was right after the Holy Spirit had been given to them. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, change. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. And notice this, as many as the Lord our God will call. And you and I know that God intends to call every man. He intends to give every man the opportunity for salvation. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You drop down to verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, those who were responding to God's call, those who responded to what Peter said in verse 38, those who were repenting. So you see this message starting to get through to some people. The church that Christ established began to grow, and the message was getting through. It was being delivered. It was being accepted by some. But Satan did not and does not give up. What did he do next? Well, ask yourself the question, what is the best way to convince someone to believe a lie that you're telling them? What is the best way to convince someone to believe a lie that you're telling them? He knew that he had to make his lie believable, didn't he? So how did he do that? He established a counterfeit. Satan came up with his own message, a counterfeit message. And he made his lie believable. And he placed the name of Christ atop his counterfeit false religion. He called it Christianity. So what is Christianity? On the surface, one doesn't see a problem. Because after all, isn't the root word here Christian or Christ-like? I went to google.com and typed in the question, what is Christianity? The first answer that came up close to the top of the page said the following, Christianity is the religion based on the person and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, or its beliefs and practices. That was the most common answer I found. The Evangelical Lutheran Church answered the question this way. They said, to define it simply, Christianity is one of the world's major monotheistic religions. Christians believe in Jesus Christ and follow His teachings. Actually, there's a lot of truth in that statement. True Christians do believe in Jesus Christ and do follow His teachings. They follow this message that God sent Him to deliver. But if you look at mainstream Christianity today, the large majority do not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ. They do not observe the Sabbath. They know nothing about the holy days or what they depict. They have no problems eating unclean foods. Homosexuality is allowed and even paraded and applauded. You're frowned upon if you object. I had an interesting conversation with one of my neighbors this week. Totally unexpected and out of the blue. He mentioned to me that he was placed on a committee in his church. And it's some type of committee where he's like a liaison between the ministry and the people. And he was upset because some did not want to allow gays to attend their congregation or to allow homosexuality in the congregation. And he said, who am I to judge that? How Christian is that? Well, I simply said to him, well, what does the word Christian mean? It means Christ-like. And so, if you are a Christian, you act like Christ. You follow His teachings. You're like Christ. Satan has done an amazing job of utterly deceiving the entire world. Jesus Himself has been counterfeited. Jesus Himself has been counterfeited. I mentioned to you one time before in a sermon, I had a situation at work once where this girl found out at work that I didn't observe Christmas. And she came up to me and she said, I just heard that you don't observe Christmas. Please tell me that's not true. And so I proceeded to try to very diplomatically explain to her, no, I don't observe Christmas. And here's the reason why. And I didn't even get past, here's the reason why. She just burst out in tears. Literally, tears started streaming down her cheeks. And she said, I can't believe you don't observe the birth of little baby Jesus. Satan has done a good job to the whole world. Of course, this was right around Christmas time, and people are simply not aware that this is a tradition of man. And it's inspired by none other than Satan himself. They either do not know or simply do not care that these traditions are steeped in paganism. So the church that Jesus Christ founded that began on 31 AD, it grew and many people believed and were converted. But Satan was right there working his deception and trying to suppress the message that Christ brought from God. And he soon brought this counterfeit church on the scene. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Paul recognized what was taking place. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Turning away to what? To a different gospel. A different message. Which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It was important enough for him to repeat. Let's notice now in another letter that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to try and expose this mystery false religion that was coming on the scene. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, the plain truth, the message that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul was concerned about that. You pick up on what he says here? He started out by saying, if he who comes preaches. He's referring to a preacher, a minister. A minister that, at least on the surface, appears to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, these false ministers preach another Jesus. It's a counterfeit Jesus that Satan craftily put in place. He said they preach another Jesus, a false Jesus, and they followed what? A different spirit. Not God's spirit. This was not God's spirit. This was that other spirit we read about earlier. This was that spirit of the world. This was none other than Satan's way. The spirit that he broadcasts, that these false ministers were following. And Paul is concerned here that the church in Corinth was going to be tricked or enticed into following this false religion. He also says in verse 4 that these ministers, these false ministers, were preaching what? Another gospel. Another message. It wasn't the message Jesus Christ brought. It was counterfeit. It was, in fact, not good news at all. It turns out it was very bad news. And people are going to find that out in the near future. Now, a moment ago, I referred to these ministers as false ministers. And I don't mean they were not ministers. They were, in fact, ministers. It's just that they were not a minister of the true Jesus Christ. Ministers in God's church are ministers of Jesus Christ. These men were ministers of Satan the devil. Let's continue reading, picking up in verse 13. Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Look what Satan can do here, brethren. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Now, the one thing we should gather from all of this is that Satan has not stopped his assault on God's people, on mankind. He's not stopped his assault on the message Christ came to deliver. We have to be extremely careful not to fall in the mindset that just because God called me, I responded, and I'm baptized, that I can't fall prey to this. I can't fall into the mindset, this can't happen to me, because it can happen to us. We have to be cautious and be on guard. Paul was worried about the Galatians and the Corinthians for a good reason. If he were alive and preaching today, he would be telling you and me the same thing. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Satan doesn't stop deceiving. The statement that Satan deceives the whole world, found in Revelation 12:9, is past tense, present tense, and future tense. He will not stop trying to deceive you and me until he is finally removed forever. Only then will this statement not be true. There was a sermonette given here, I guess it's been a few months ago now. Mr. Williams gave the sermonette, and in his sermonette he made a very profound statement. He said, "Brethren, God has made an investment in you." He was talking to every one of us. God has made an investment in you, and God expects a return on his investment. What a profound statement. There's another popular phrase that says you get what you pay for, which simply means you get back what you invest. And it's so true. If we fail to invest in our relationship with God, we'll fail. We will fail. If we fail to earnestly invest, we'll almost certainly fall prey to Satan's deception. Turn with me in closing to Jude 3. Let's see what we need to do. In Jude 3 it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ." The only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the wording that Jude uses here in verse 4 implies that we might not, in fact, we likely would not notice them if we're not earnestly contending. If we're not earnestly contending, we likely would not notice if one of Satan's ministers crept in unaware, crept into our lives, crept into our congregation. Earnestly contending, that's pretty strong language. We are in a fight for our lives. And make no mistake about it, Satan hates you. He hates you. And he's absolutely sure he's going to win this fight. On our own, we don't stand a chance. We cannot win. It's only through a heavy investment in our relationship with God that we can win this fight. We only win if we are earnestly contending. So I encourage you to go back to your corner and let your trainer patch you up from the wounds you've already sustained. Let Jesus Christ instruct you with His message, with the message that He brought from God our Father. Metaphorically speaking, that message is in a bottle and still floating, and not many have found it. You are one of the very few who have been given the opportunity to find that message. Don't lose that message. Earnestly contend for it.